With the holiday season approaching, this is another one of those times where we can either follow our religious practices, what our church tells us to do, or truly do what the Bible says. We have holidays coming up, and people do they can the kids go out for a trick-or-treat and get dressed up, or is that a sin, and is Thanksgiving okay, and how about Christmas, because we don't know when Christ was born. You'll hear statements that humans will make out of concern for these things coming up. How should we do it? You have some that are extremely strict of don't touch any of them. Leave them all alone, including birthdays. All right, that's one group. Then you have the other group. They're almost adamant that if you don't take on some of these practices that man have put into place in order to honor God, then you are a sinner, okay? Excluding, of course, Halloween. So they're saying in all of these cases, what do we do? The part that is disturbing, and it should be disturbing to each and every one of us, is we have the answer in front of us. And it's going to come down to you and your relationship with God, and not you, your relationship. It's what God says, because God commands our relationship. Okay, when we say a personal relationship, it's not something me and him sit down and kind of negotiate. No, it's me doing what he says, because he's God Almighty. He's my Lord. Do you understand that? So I'm going in to get his instruction, and then I can apply it that way. So what we're going to call, and the name of this order, my steps, is holiday and how we worship. You got to pay close attention, because too many times we don't even understand what it means to worship. Now, how we worship Christ matters deeply. We see in John 4, 23-24, he says, yet a time is coming and has now come. So Jesus saying that him being there, all the other junk you were doing, he was like, when it comes to worship, he says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, big thing about those two words, they clearly describe the Bible and everything that the Bible put in place. So as I worship and understand what worship is, I have complete instruction on what that means. So immediately I can eliminate some man who has experience or some knowledge from other books when I have the full understanding of it. He was like, that's exactly what's going to happen. And then he makes this mandatory. He says, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers, watch this, must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so that goes without saying. So that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're going into the spiritual word of God, which is the truth, which is Christ, and we're going to try to apply that in what we're doing. Okay, and we also see when people don't do that, and you'll watch a lot of these practices you do or you don't do, if you were to ask where do they come from, it's going to come from some man-made instruction. But the men mean well, and they're spiritual leaders, so shouldn't we follow them? Well, Mark 7, 6-8 says, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There's a lot of churches today, man, that can put on a great show. Things that they say, how they apply things, they're very good at doing it. I mean, you'll look at them, tears will come down, they'll say the right words, but their purpose is not there. He makes clear in verse 7, they worship me in vain, which is implying there's no spirit and no truth. They're playing a game, they're mocking God, if you will. He says, their teachings are but rules taught by men. That's the part that has confused all of this. We've allowed a set of men to come in and dictate worship, and we followed. I'm telling you, there are some people who think worshiping Christ, and they put it in the same level as saluting the flag, right? Honoring and pledging allegiance to a country. Does Bible show us that? These are rules taught by men, but we are dedicated to that. Man, we honor that. But is that right? He says in verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. That's the argument. You allow man to tell you what is holy and what is not. And at many times we show lack of love. We start applying things. Right now, you got government that try to make changes, not based on the Bible, but based on man. And they're very easy to be able to distinguish between. However, we're not doing that. Now, God gives us freedom concerning what's called disputable matters. Let me explain what disputable matters are. Disputable matters, when you talk about the boundary of God, think of things on the outside of the boundary are sin and what can make us away from God and heading to hell. The things within the boundaries is in me obeying God, now I have the flexibility to choose. All right, I'll give you a simple thing. If I prefer chicken, you prefer beef. Who did right, who did wrong? No. And we can agree to disagree on that one, right? That's within his boundaries, no big deal. And the way you can find that is if it in no way goes against what his word says concerning our salvation. You may find some things in it where God's saying you could do this, you could do that, and that's fine, where it's counted as a freedom, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. It becomes a disputable matter, right? One person says, I'm going to do this, and in this, I'm going to dedicate it to God. Okay, that's fine. Another person saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to dedicate it to God. When do we go outside the boundaries? We're going to look at that, but let's understand what he's talking about those boundaries. In Romans 14, 1 to 8, it says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, I have to pass judgment when they're indisputable matters. I told you there was a friend of my son's who made the comment, and once again, very faulty, is I worship God. I just want nothing to do with Christ is what he said. That's indisputable. You can't get to God unless you go through Christ. Without Christ, you're doomed. You understand that. But, you know, he was going off what he felt, made him feel good, and people start respecting it. No. You can't respect, and you have to say something about that. That's not disputable. Do you understand that? However, if the one says, I only go to church on Sunday, okay? Okay, if that's what you must do, fine. The other one says, I go to church whenever I get a chance. Don't matter what day. Okay, that's fine, whatever you do. Because neither of those does the Bible put emphasis on unless you're doing something. And I'll show you what that something is a little later in this study. He goes on to say, one man's faith allows him to eat everything. But another man whose faith is weak, if he knows he made that clear, because a lot of it is going to come from ignorance, but it's still not indisputable, eats only vegetables. Now, why did he add whose faith is weak? Because we can find in the Bible that as a Christian, you can eat anything you want. We can find that. But please don't make that an argument, he's saying. If a person chooses, I can't kill God's creation. You hear people say that, not realizing a plant is the same thing. But talk about blood. Let's say he's talking about blood, and I can't eat God's creation, so I'm only going to eat vegetables. You just go, okay. Now, I want you to pay close attention to something here. It says the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. And what he's stressing here, because he says for God has accepted him, is it's an individual thing between you and God. What it can't be is me now trying to push everybody to do it. Then it becomes indisputable. I'm making it a form of worship. If God didn't mandate it, then it's not spirit or truth. I can't make my whole church do something that I'm using as a dedication in disputable matters and turn it into something that's worship. You got to pay close attention to that. Okay? That's why he asked the question, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or fall. And he will stand for the Lord, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Like we said earlier, I'm Sunday, church Sunday, I have to go on Sunday. And another man considers every day alike. All right? No matter when I go to church, so on and so forth. Okay? Now, please don't mix this up with holiness, because the difference between the Sabbath day, and they say to make the Sabbath day holy, because in lacking the spiritual understanding and strength, you took physical people in the Old Testament, you gave a day and gave them physical actions to represent holiness. When we become saved, we are holy because God is holy. So when are we supposed to be holy? All the time. So I'm still supposed to be holy on that one day or all the days. But some were still going, on this day, I don't work, I don't do this, I don't do that. The other person goes, well, every day is alike, and I'm going to treat it the same, and I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord. All of these are fine within the boundaries of God. Are you with me? It says in verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Okay? He who eats meat eats the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And either you're going to be one of God's children, or you're going to be one of God's creation. Either which way, you're from God. Even the children of Satan belong to God because they're God's creation. But what it's saying is God created you, gave you the rules and the path, and some are going to choose to go away from God, and some are going to choose to stay with God. He gives the guidance, he gives the strength, he gives the understanding, our choice. But we're talking about disputable matters. So there's practices that people do that you get these self-righteous, holy people who make up ways of don't do this, but you better do this. Time after time, I keep seeing them call people holy, and they're confusing people, very much confusing people. There are groups down here that make people think that group is a Christian group. Now, I have problems with that, and so should you, because now they just distorted God's word the minute that group is not 100% in line with God's word. Conservatism is one of those things that has been doing that. All right. I think both liberalism and conservatism are dangerous. But the struggle I have with conservatism is it now takes God as their acceptance. And that's unacceptable. Hopefully you realize that. Liberals had nothing to do with God. That's why we want nothing to do with them. Right. They come off as this morally loving, so on and so forth. But they accept we don't have nothing to do with God. They're totally cold. Right. Conservatives like to come off as lukewarm, right? So they'll first, I'm going to worship God. Then they throw in this other junk to taint. But they'll come back to, I'm doing it for God. Man, is that bad. And hopefully you're not buying it. So both are dangerous. I put that out there. But you got to notice the dangers of conservatism. And I challenge you. I will open it up. Show me how it's not. Because they include God. But then when you bring up the things that are not God, how do you justify that? They run back to the things that they think are God. So when it comes to this holiday thing, this is really something we have to look at. So therefore, our disputable celebrations are not subject to judgment. In other words, God's not going to. It's not going to hurt our rewards. It's not going to hurt us getting into heaven or hell. It's going to be something that were there for a purpose. And a person who knows the Bible and clumps it all together as one and tries to say, follow this rule, Old Testament, follow this rule, New Testament, and doesn't know when the boundary and how the structure works and how when it's instruction, how when it's law, that's where ignorance comes in. He says, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. That's when you hear it. The minute I hear them speak ignorance, the conversation's over. Because they're speaking in ignorance. It shows in Colossians 2, 13 through 17. When you were dead in your sins. Now, he's talking to the Israelites, but this goes for all of us. You have to listen close to what he's saying. And in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. He was like, basically, when you were doomed because you were living through self. God made you alive with Christ. Okay, beautiful, right? It's through Christ we are made alive. That is a transformation from the law to grace. Amen? He says, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations. Are you with me? So it is basically saying what the law said and how we're supposed to do it is done away with. Everything included in the law, under the law. Why? He says that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now you may ask, well, how was the law against us? Because we couldn't do it. You have to go read Romans 8 and other places it shows it was known we couldn't do it. Unspiritual people really couldn't keep a spiritual law. Now you get selfish righteous ones that'll fool themselves and saying they are. We see that today. Self-righteous people who just insist that they're children of God and they're fooling themselves. Okay? But he shows that it was against us and stood opposed to us. It says he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers of and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. In other words, Christ dying in front of everybody, basically beating that odd. He fulfilled it by the cross. That's why he says verse 16. Now pay close attention. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. All of these are referring back to the Old Testament. Are y'all with me? They're referring back to, because he's talking to new converts. He's talking to the Colossians who were pagans. And these were foreign to them, but they were regulations by the law that you must do. There were rules. And if you notice, it's included in there is the Sabbath day. What did he say? These are a shadow of the things that were to come. So what were they pointing towards? These physical things were a silhouette, a shadow of the reality. Why are so many people still in the shadow? Right? Why are so many people still in the shadow? That should be of concern. We are not supposed to still be in the shadow. Because if I stayed in the shadow, there's something I'm not doing. And I got to describe that something for us to understand that something. We're get ready to do that. But first, he said the reality, however, is found in Christ. We now have access to the reality. That's why it's not that we're breaking these things. What they represented, we now have access to the reality. And I must stay in the reality and leave the silhouette or the shadow. And that's why we have to make sure in us doing these things that we are doing them spiritually when it comes to worshiping him. So he's telling the Jews, don't go to them and start measuring them with something that has been done away with. Okay? That has been removed. Are you getting this? Okay, so it's very important for us to see what he just did there. Not include the Sabbath day. Not to let everybody know, Hebrews 4 kind of breaks down how we spiritually do the Sabbath day today. Remember, we spiritually do it because the Bible says he called another day. He said from other than the seventh day. What was that day called? Today. Why? Because we're supposed to be holy every day. Who is our rest? Sabbath day gives us rest, but we have Christ. The reality is found in Christ, covered. That's why it is. Every day we are to be holy. So for people that go, oh, no, the people come down here and they're not keeping the Sabbath. But if they're doing it physically, there may be a major problem. Well, Pastor, what's the matter? Now, if they took the day off and said, on that day, I'm not going to work and I'm not going to do this or that. That's one thing. It's fine if they want to. If they use that as a form of dedication that describes their salvation, they're still doing the law. Got to be warned when we hold to old covenant practices as a path to salvation, we carelessly decline grace. Just to show you that didn't come from me, look at Galatians 5, 2 through 6. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, and he's talking about in the worship, if you told the law version of circumcision, what had to happen was the 8 days and it was a part of the practice of it. If you medically do it, once again, you'll see the difference in there. Some people medically do it. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. When I spiritually do it, and that's what he's saying to them. If you guys go through the practice or do it with the purpose of worship, because they were telling adults to go ahead and do this and not in the way of if you don't do this, you're not justified. And that's what they would tell them. He says, if you let yourself be circumcised for that reason, he said, Christ will be of no value to you. Now, think about that real close, because how many people have put out rules to people to make them think if you don't do this, you're not a real Christian? I grew up hearing people say stuff in that matter of if they don't do this, they are not and cannot be Christian. Okay. Now, the downside and the problem to that is it confuses. So now people are doing these man-made rituals or out-of-date rituals, not realizing it's making us saved and I don't accept the true path to Christ. That's why he makes clear, and this is where it covers everything, not just circumcision. He says in verse 3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So when I'm clinging to one part based on being under the law, I have to keep the whole package, which means I'm under the law and have not accepted what Christ has done. That's why he says, you who are trying to be justified by the law, right? So he's making clear who he's talking to. When I'm letting the law be the thing that tells me who I am, have been alienated from Christ. So those who are still, because the Old Testament says this, I'm doing this. You got to go to the New Testament to see what justifies, what didn't change, what's going on. Because how we're handling things today, we're trying to go back to Old Testament. You have a group of people that, man, if they could stone people, they would do it. But they're a bunch of hypocrites because they'd only stone some and ignore some. They would just be like the man who took the woman who committed adultery. And yes, she deserved to be stoned based on the law. But first of all, they didn't bring the man. And each and every one of them deserved to be stoned. We see that today, man. We really judge people. I can't believe this person is doing this. And we keep trying to push spiritual agenda on an unspiritual world. He made clear you have fallen away from grace. That's how you fall from grace. Why? Because I'm still trying to do it myself. I'm still trying to follow a physical practice that I can't. But he makes clear what we're supposed to do. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit. That means now I got to go back to the Word, the righteousness for which we hope. So now I'm going to live my life spiritually based on what the Bible says. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He says, Old Testament, it did because it represented something. Now, remember, the spiritual form of circumcision is in our hearts for everybody to do. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And the key is expressing itself. Because some of us would just say faith, and faith just becomes an afterthought. It just becomes something you say you have. No, the expressing itself means how I'm going to live. Now, am I doing that through true godly love, or am I allowing some organization to tell me how to do it? Very important question. Now, going to the other side, when they came to the pagans, okay, the people who didn't have anything to do with God, you have to understand that their practices themselves are not powerful and they can bring demons. We love to hear these stories of these people who went to towns and don't do this because it brings in demons, and we give so much strength to demons. Pay close attention to what he's saying here, because Christians, we part of our strength is the knowledge we have in God. And that's why you have to show we are never to worship God with pagan practices. That's the first thing. Okay? We are never to worship God with pagan practices. Now, like I said, if you choose to do something in dedication and say, I'm just going to do this in God, like we just seen in Romans 14, you could do it. If I say this day, I'm going to have my family come over and we always have this celebration in honor of God, that's fine because that's within the boundaries. You're not incorporating something. The minute I know it comes from another practice, let me give you some examples, then I am never to do it. He says in Deuteronomy 12, 30 through 32, and yes, the reason why we can go to the Old Testament with this is because nothing in the Old Testament cancels this. So it stays and it continues on. He says, and after, Deuteronomy 12, 30, 32, he says, and after they have been destroyed before you, and he's talking about the nations, and this is one of the things what they were allowed to do. These have become abominations, these have represented sin, and this is why certain things were allowed to those people back then. They were unclean. And I know it seems hard to us in our emotional minds because some of them were supposed to be totally destroyed, including the women and children. And it's hard for us to stomach. And so, and other ones are to be destroyed, and a lot of them can be taken as slaves, and so on and so forth. Okay, a whole nother discussion. But if you don't get that, you'll confuse the whole matter. Once again, as they even did with slavery, people later on, way after Christ, thought, "Oh, I can go get a slave." Whole nother discussion. He says, "Be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their God, saying, how do these nations serve their God?" So when we start dabbling in other forms of worship for other gods, and we know there's only one God, but they see them as gods, right? When we see this practice of other forms of worship, right? And then we say, I'm going to worship my God that way. There's a major danger. He says they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. He says they even burn their sons and daughters in fires as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. So immediately, it makes me realize I can't do that something that they're doing, especially when it's going to be an abomination to God. I'm going to give a few examples. First of all, I told you the story of when I was in college, and there was this one computer center. And, you know, everybody didn't have personal computers, so you had to go down to the room. And the one guy that worked there was Muslim. So at a certain time, he took out his rug, and he put it down, and he started doing his bowing, as they do, and did it in front of everybody. And I remember the one Christian, she was so impressed with what he did, you know, when we had our choir, she got up for testimony and told everybody, why aren't we as Christians doing that? Sounds great and sounds right. Problem is, Matthew 6 tells us our prayers are supposed to be done in secret. It's not to be a show for men to see. Do you understand that? You see how the word justifies Keith? He told me to do this. Why are you doing that? Because they're doing it. I'm going to show you some other forms that people do. They'll call themselves Christians and they'll still adjust their furniture in their house for the right energy, if you will. Feng shui is how they put it, right? You have those people, and yoga as itself, as exercise, no problem. But the minute you go to one of those places and they make you touch the index finger or what, you know, your pointer finger with your thumb and say some chi or whatever, when they go, man, you run. Because now they're dabbling into something that's not of God, but is a spiritual source. You understand that? Okay? You have to look deeper. And this is where you're going to be spiritually focused with reverence in the God of, is this what I'm doing? Is this right? Am I using something that comes from another form of worship? You understand that when pagan practices become worship, we inadvertently worship demons. And are we scared that the demons are going to do something to us? Well, no. That's where we mess up, because, like I said, how movies do it, how some of these people that can become religious fanatics, and they like to scare you with knowledge that's really not knowledge, and you go, wow, is that the case? And then we think, you know, now they're haunting my house. Demons are around, and there's things that they can do, and it can come off as haunting and different things, and we don't fully understand that. So they're taking our ignorance, and they're moving it for their own things, and people are now scared, and they'll get, you know, sage in their house and other weird stuff. But look at what he says. Clearly to Christians that know. 1 Corinthians 10:18 through 22. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Did you catch that? He's basically saying we give so much strength to those items. If somebody bowed down to that thing, you better get that out of your house, so on and so forth, which you should, only because look what you're doing with it. Why are you bowing down to something else other than God? What is this, right? But he made clear, am I scared of that sacrifice? He says, or that an idol is anything. It's just an object that you chose to worship. Problem we don't understand, you know, you see things like American Idol. We do this not just with objects. We do this with people. Very dangerous when we have sports figures, when we have musical figures, we have entertainment figures. We have political figures, and we allow them to be our idol. Because now, even though they may sometimes display something the Bible says, they're at many other times going to display what God did not say. And we who are weak and naive will follow both because they're worship, because we worship them. They're idols. But he says, God is saying they're nothing, including in those people. He says, verse 20, no, but sacrifices of pagans, in other words, when I worship that way, are offered to demons, not to God. When I'm doing that practice, God is not going, isn't that nice? He's going, what the heck are they doing? And once again, are we scared that these demons are now going to be let free and they can attack us? No. He says, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. Why are you worshiping demons? He was like, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. What he's saying is it's impossible to do it. He's not just giving it as a command. He was like, you can't say you're doing both, which people think there are. That whole lukewarm mentality is I'm going to worship God very strongly, but I'm going to do this other form of worship over here. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to become a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's a form of worship. That's an idol. So how then you have these groups that are very strong with the Lord, but they're very strong with the worship of their nation? Justified. Help me. He says you can't do it. And here's the part we need to be afraid of. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That's who we should be afraid of. You understand that? He's a jealous, and this is a justified jealousy because it's a godly jealousy. He is justified. What do you think you're doing? Why are you giving what belongs to me to someone else? Just the fact of worshiping is saying I'm giving some sort of honor to something else other than God. Now, when I'm not worshiping, because remember, the whole entire world has this, and I'm going to show you what I mean in this. And if you don't get it, you become a hypocrite, you become lost, and you allow man to make up rules, and that's how you fall into being a hypocrite. We must make sure our freedoms with harmless pagan practices aren't stumbling blocks. Now, he uses this thing, and the minute you hear the word idol, people are like, I just stay away from it. Praise God. That sounds good. I'm going to show you what it looks like today. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. It says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. It says, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple. Now, what does he talk about? A Christian already realizes an idol is nothing. Christian really realizes I only worship God, but unfortunately, the food that they have over there is outstanding. So I'm going to get me a plate of some ribs from the idol restaurant down the street. Okay, all I'm doing is getting some food to eat because my knowledge lets me know that is nothing. You understand it? But he says, won't he, and talking about a weak person, right? Won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? They're now going to go to it with the wrong intention, and they'll worship. See, the people who eat off that idol are doing it for idol strength, for the idol to present this to me, right? You still have people that have good luck charms. You still have people that read their signs and the stars and tea leaves and all that other nonsense. They say they're doing it for fun. You know what I mean? They'll read their horoscope and they'll follow these things, not realizing that's all demonic. You have no business doing any of it. And it's saying, so when they see you because of what you know, won't they end up doing it the wrong way? And it says, so this weak brother from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, how does that kind of fit today? You just don't see people going to the idol restaurant or things like that anymore. Do you understand this? There is this restaurant, I think, when you go to it and at a certain time they get up and make you stand up and they play something towards the flag. Should I not eat there? Well, they make good ribs. Do you understand that? So I'm not caught up in the thing of what they do, but the thing of what they do should be something we go, keep that in mind. But let's use music as an example. Okay. We understand the music of the world, demonic. Christians understand it's all demonic. When you're not a Christian, you could be misled for me to go pick a certain music. I could do a whole documentary on it, which has been done. Go down to things of what's in their wording, what they wear, what their stage show looks like, all of that stuff, and I'd be right. What tends to happen then is Christians will go all out to cancel out that one. Amen. Okay, by all means, do it. The problem is, so is this other music that you said nothing about. In fact, this other music which you are listening to does the same thing in a different way. Why? Because it's not mandated by God. What makes that less demonic? Because it doesn't fit man's definition of demonic. Do y'all see this? Right? So we don't realize what I just did was took a weak brother, and now he, in canceling this genre of music, is still worshiping demons by this genre of music. So go to that concert, and they'll do this. No, it's just fun. We're just doing this. Isn't it still from demons? Isn't it still worldly? They understood worldliness, they'd realize all of it is danger, right? Satan just gives a variety. But when you're weak, you'll pick a side, feel emboldened, still doing the same thing. Now, taking everything into consideration, let's not miss opportunities to minister. So how do we do that? So here's a problem today, because we know in the world we're surrounded by sinful practices, okay? But that's the whole goal. Now, when you see the practices today of forced Christianity, we're blowing it. We are blowing it. And this is the key. And like I told you, we've damaged some communities out there, okay? The gay community, no way are we supposed to accept their lifestyles and what they are. We're not supposed to do that. But in no way are we supposed to show the hate that we're doing to them. And we are truly showing hate to them. In fact, we have to take into consideration and not miss the opportunities. Look at what he uses. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 20. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to who? Everyone. I make myself a slave to everyone. Now, do you notice these groups will pick out certain groups to be really nice to? And how they're nice to them is based on how they see to be nice to them. And then we say, look at what they're doing. Isn't it great what they're doing? No. But are you winning as many as possible, or are you thinking you're doing what you think in your way? He says, to the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under law, I become like one under law, though I myself am not under law, so as to win those under law. And he continues to go. I become all things to all men to win as many as possible, to win some. He lets us understand in this role that my part of my ministry now is to go to this fully demonic world and minister to them. But I gotta know where they're coming from, right? I make myself a slave to them. I go into that without sin. Do you see where I'm going with this? In order to win them the way Christ says. That's a major part of our ministry. So where are we getting off? So I'm going to first stuff this spiritual Christianity down a unspiritual world's throat, and that'll make them Christian. That is foolish. That is not what the Bible says. So why are we giving in to that? We can't let our self-righteousness get in the way of ministering. Didn't they do that to Jesus in Mark 2, 15 through 17? It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. And he uses those because they were well known. This is what these people were doing. How dare you be around them? Christians, I can't believe you're hanging around them. And it says, and his disciples was eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, and that's these self-righteous people that think they're so holy and you shouldn't be doing that, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need doctors, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, and he means they're the self-righteous, but sinners. Because those who realize they're sinners now think, okay, how do I get righteous? Those who are self-righteous think they're righteous. You see the problem? They already think, I'm righteous. They already think, I'm there. You watch these guys, man, and I pray for them, because in their self-righteousness, they're dooming themselves and their followers to hell, because they're following agendas of man, not of God. All of this comes down to our decisions and how we deal and how we worship and what we do. Are we reverently looking at all that we just read here? How many people are we rejecting in the Lord because we made up our own little self-righteous rules, right? Our own little self-righteous rules on how things are to be done, instead of going, okay, what does God say about this? How many groups have we rejected in our self-righteousness instead of winning in God's righteousness? How many? Finally, keep in mind that everything we do must be from faith. So what that means, when you hear from faith, because I think we use faith very loosely and very humanly, holistically, in a way where we think it comes from me and how I feel. Faith, in a nutshell, is me doing exactly what God says. That's faith. So in Romans 14, 22 to 23, I better make sure I'm doing this because God said so. To justify it, the Bible says, when I don't do something, I did it because God said so. I follow because the Bible says. It says in Romans 14, 22 through 23, it says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourselves and God. Okay, that's the disputable matters. That's between us. However, he says, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. That's a big statement. Because, in other words, if I go, I'm okay with it in the Lord, I might have already blew it. How many things are you doing that you feel or you're okay with? And I hope all of us hear this and stop and go, wait a minute, is that what that means? Because how many of us are dooming ourselves because we're doing an indisputable thing, and God clearly says not to do it, but because we are okay with it, we continue to do it. So when I don't condemn myself by what I approve, my approval has to come through one thing. He says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. What are doubts? Doubt isn't how I feel. Doubt is where it's from. If I just go, I'm okay with it, I feel good with it, that's still doubt. If I go, well, because the word says, and I'm solidly based on his word, that's called faith. Y'all see this? Okay? When I can solidly do it. How many of us are doing things because we have the matter of fact of saying, well, I'm okay with it. He makes clear, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So understand, worship isn't how you want to do it. Even the disputable matters, the only way you know they're disputable is based on what God's word says. He gives a clear command on something. I don't do it because he told me not to. When he gives an open freedom of it, I'm careful how I do it in respect to him based on what his word says. All of it is based on God because it's based on faith. Let's worship him correctly. Let's not get caught up in man-made rules, get stuck on self-righteous feelings. Let us reverently follow the word of God so that we may not be misled. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your instruction, your guidance, and all that you give us, dear Lord, that we may seek you and follow you and do all that you would have us to do. We do not want to get caught up in our own feelings, in our own structure, and our own dynamics. We want to make sure we're living our lives representing you in all ways. We thank you so much, dear God, that you have provided us an avenue, dear Lord, that we may shine your light. Help us not to get in the way, not to be misled by the things of the world. I want to hopefully that this was presented in a way that honors you, dear Lord, reverently and presenting your word in a way that's clear and understandable. But we thank you so much, dear God, for providing this word and providing your spirit for understanding and guidance in all that we do. We hand this over to you for your continual guidance, your continual wisdom, understanding as we go through it. And we ask for all of these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.